somewhere.
Well, I understand. Matthew chapter 13. So it's interesting. Our brother was talking about sowing seeds earlier. And one of our first lessons tonight is the parable of the sower. So it all just flows together. Matthew chapter 13. Make sure that everybody can hear me. Is that sounding pretty good back there? Good? All right. So it's kind of interesting that we're talking about seeds. This time of year, a lot of people are receiving a lot of produce from their gardens, and I would have brought some corn tonight, but we're out. So excuse me for that, but the crop's pretty much done, and we had to get rid of what we had at the time. So forgive me for that, not bringing any corn, but we had a decent crop between the coons and the deer and the rocks and the weeds and all. We still was able to have a decent crop. And there's so much to be said with biblical understanding and gardening and farming and all of that. God has done a marvelous job, a beautiful, just awesome job of giving us things to relate to here on earth, but to understand things in a deeper spiritual way as we study. Farming, gardening, dealing with animals, father-to-son relationships, father-daughter relationships, husband and wife relationships, all of that. It's just amazing to me how clever he is and how beautiful and harmony, the harmony we find in the Word when it comes to those things. But moving on, Matthew chapter 13, verse 3. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow." So there's a couple parables right here off the bat where the Bible explains these parables. But not all parables are explained. They're for us and those of that time to try to dig spiritually and let our spiritual ears hear what Jesus has to say. So I'm going to read two parables that are explained. Then we may move into one or two more. Well, we'll try to weed through them. Tonight's lesson is basically titled Kingdom Parables. Now, before we move forward, I believe that most of us can agree, according to the Bible, the kingdom of heaven here on earth that we're in right now, the kingdom is the church. Okay? So, a lot of the times these parables are referring to the church. Now, in order to receive eternal kingdom in heaven, eternally, one must be added to the church. So they go hand in hand. But he told Peter, "I give you the keys to the kingdom." "Behold, a sower went out to sow." Verse 4, "And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth." So we understand that we're to sow the seed, but God gives the increase. Y'all are sowing seeds here at Needless Bend. But God gets the glory for the increase. "Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." I find it interesting that when you look at agriculture, you look at gardening, you must work the ground. The soil must be cultivated. It must be tilled. It must be broken down to receive the seed. When you come to studying the Bible and obeying the gospel and then continual study of the Bible as a Christian, it starts with humility. If you want to receive the Word and those spiritual things and grow in those, You've got to be broke down. Your heart has to be tilled and cultivated in order for you to receive those things. Some of us get humbled in different ways. Me, it was me running into brick walls as a young man, knowing that I was told not to, and I had to learn the hard way. You know, that's how my soul was kind of broke down. And finally, I got broke down enough where I said, all right, I give up. I know this is right, and I'm tired of fighting it, you know, trying to go against the grain. But we all are at different ways, but we all have to be broke down and humbled. So, he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, verse 10, and the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know. Look, I want you to underline this mentally, okay? It has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. These parables are about the kingdom of heaven. And the mysteries are the things that have not yet been revealed at this moment. But they've been revealed to us. Now, some of these parables we have to unravel. But if we search God's Word, they can be revealed to us. So it may be a mystery at one point, but may not forever be a mystery. But it may be a mystery to some that are not spiritually minded, that do not have the ears to hear, but we can grow into that as humans. It says in verse 12, or it says, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has to him, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. If we want to receive the Word of God, we must ask, we must seek, and we must knock. We must grow so that we can understand. Does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Now, let's move to verse 18. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. So right here, the Word of God is going to explain to us the parable of the sower. This gives us a layout of an outline of kind of how to look at the other ones, I believe. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, when the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart, this is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word. So he hears Jesus, he hears the truth, he hears the gospel, he hears the word, and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Brothers and sisters, I believe this may be one of our biggest challenges, okay, as brethren within the church. Most of us understand and realize the necessity of obeying the gospel and being a follower of Jesus Christ. We want to go to heaven. We want to be added to the Lord's church. We want our sins to be washed away, but we may become unfruitful because the riches and the things of this world choke us out. That's a battle that we're probably going to fight every day, every moment of every day. Even as genuine Christians, obedient, faithful Christians, we do not need to think that we're above being choked out by these thorns. Deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. That's where we want to be. That's who we want to be. But if we don't understand that there's a war, that we're against the world every day, we may fall into verse 22. But we want to be verse 23, and we want to all believe that we're verse 23, but we need to examine ourselves daily and study the Scripture to make sure that we are aligning ourselves with verse 23. Now, verse 24, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? He said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into the barn. This is a very, very strong parable. And it's going to explain it to us here. Look at verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. So in my opinion, which I'm sure everyone would agree, we don't have to try to break this one down because he's fixing to do it for us. Some of the others, we have to try to figure out. He answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Well, the Son of Man is Jesus Christ. So he that sows the good seed is Jesus. The field is the world. So Jesus has came into the world and sown his seed, the gospel. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. The church, if you will, now for us. At the time, the church was not yet established. But I would think that it would be those that were followers of Jesus Christ. Those that believed in God, were following Jesus and following the Word of God. Possibly those that were baptized by John in the baptism of John the Baptist. But for us, it would be Christians. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so will it be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So, I want us to think about something. He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, Jesus. And the field is the world. The good seeds are the son of the kingdom, but the tares are the son of the wicked one. So at times I want to say, well, hang on. So is this those that have obeyed the gospel and that are a part of the church, and then you have those within the church that are following the devil, that have erred from the truth, that are not behaving according to the Word of God, or is this the world versus the church? Here's why I ask the question. Again, the kingdom of heaven. Okay, excuse me. The Son of Man, verse 41, will send out His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom. They will gather out of His kingdom. So if they gather out of the church, all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, is there some among us, some within the body of Christ, some within the church that have obeyed the gospel but are practicing lawlessness and doing things that are offensive? I'm going to leave that up to you. Study on that, because I got something else for you. Now, we're going to look at a few more shorter ones, and then we're going to maybe move on to some bigger ones here in a minute. And I don't mean bigger due to gravity or importance, but just amount of Scripture. So, Here's one. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Leave all and follow me. Deny everything else. Pick up your cross and follow me. The church is like a treasure hidden in a field. So we're walking around on this earth. We've not obeyed the gospel. We have not obeyed the truth. We've not been added to the church. We find it, we understand it, and we obey it. We'll do anything that we can. It may be leaving our family as far as what they believe. Now, maybe your mom and dad, maybe your brother and sister, maybe your wife. They're not willing to obey, but you know what you got to do to be saved. You obey the truth. Do whatever you can. You give up whatever. All sells all that he has and buys that field. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, the one pearl of great price, some people refer to the church as the pearl of great price. I don't know if y'all have heard that before, but went and sold all that he had and bought it. You'll do anything to be able to be added to the Lord's church. Whatever you got to do to obey the truth, to be a Christian, to be a member of Christ's church, to go to heaven, to be saved, eternal life. Verse 47. Now this one is something that this is probably the heart of our lesson tonight. Now, sometimes when this lesson is presented, some people, some brethren, may not totally agree. And that's okay. We don't have to agree on everything to be brothers and sisters. There's probably a lot of things that we may differ on in some ways. We're to be of the same mind and of the same faith, singular. I believe that. But if we're honest, if we lined up 30 of our preaching brethren right now and asked them all the same questions, they're going to differ some on some things. And some may say, well, it's not a fellowship issue or something like that. Listen, if you do not agree, that's fine. And you can vocalize that. It's not going to hurt my feelings. Because I've had several good friends, good brethren, men I've known my whole life, when this lesson was first presented, didn't take it that well. Not that they were angry, but they were like, I just don't see that. Okay? That's fine. The first time I ever heard this lesson, it took me a while to wrap my head around it. And I don't claim to have come up with all this. I've stood at the feet of great men, but all we are is men at best. I'm standing on the shoulders now of great men, good gospel preachers and teachers. But the majority of brethren that I'm familiar with would be in agreement on this. And the brother that taught me this or showed this to me, the Word of God taught it, but he revealed it to me himself, helped me see it, helped me, if you will, said that times he said it. Men have got up and walked out of the building, but eventually they always came back, I think most of the time, and said, you know, I've been studying, I've looked at it, and I think, you know, I see what's going on here. I had the same thing happen to me one time. No hard feelings. It's just part of growing and studying. And you all may say, man, we heard that 40 years ago. We've been knowing about that. We all agree and nothing new here. Well, hey, that's fine too. So, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind. So here we gotta figure out what he's saying. He didn't explain this one like he did the sower and the tares, the wheat and the tares. But if we use the same outline, we use the same way of thinking, I believe we can come up with an answer. So again, the church is like a dragnet. So you know what a dragnet is. You know, you could throw it out there yourself manually and drag it in. Or there were huge dragnets that went behind boats and ships that would drag through the ocean or whatever body of water they were in and drag up fish. However you want to look at it, but it's the same concept. Cast into the sea, so I'm assuming it was rather large, and gathered some of every kind. So the kingdom is the net. Once again, seeds, now we're talking about fish. Fishers of men, we're to be fishers of men. So what do? We go out into the world and we cast a net. The church goes out and attempts to persuade people to obey the gospel, and we sow seeds. We cast the net, trying to drag everyone in from the world into the church. Some get in the net, some don't. But the attempt is to catch every fish out there. Here, the church is the dragnet that was cast into the sea. So the sea is the world. Gathered some of every kind. The gospel is for all. All nations. All people. Jew, Greek, Gentile. No matter your financial status, your skin color, your heritage, your lineage, your bloodline, your lineage. None of that. The gospel is for all. The church is for everyone. It is for all. All flesh. Some of every kind. Which then, when it was full, they drew to shore. We don't know when that time's going to be. We're just out here. We're fishing the net. And we're trying to get other fish to get in the net with us. But when we get drew to shore, that's what's important. How we're going to be dealt with once we get to shore. What type of fish are we going to be? So, they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. We want to be in the good vessel, a place of safety. We want to be kept. We don't want to be thrown back. We don't want to be cast over on the bank. We want to be in the vessel. We want to be in a place of safety. We don't want to be thrown away. So the angels are going to sort through. Christ is at the judgment seat to judge those. Now, here's the thing. If the dragnet is the church and the sea is the world, this means that there will be a sorting of those within the body, within the church. That's where people differ on this teaching. Some may look at it as the church versus the world. Those that are going to be thrown away are those that aren't Christians and never obeyed the gospel, not part of the church. But if you look at it and you compare it to these other lessons and how they're laid out, it appears that there may be some within the church that have erred. You take somebody that obeyed the gospel, put on Christ in baptism, obeyed the truth. They know what's right. But they're living in sin. Not willing to repent. They have evil ways. They've been choked out by the world. They may be considered a bad fish on the day of judgment. I hope everyone goes to heaven. And I'm not here to scare anyone. But I want us to know the reality of Judgment Day. So it will be, verse 49, at the end of the age, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, we understand that there's going to be some that are part of the church and some that are still left out in the world. You know, the sea still got fish in it, but they're separating what's in the net. So, before we move on, we got about 5 minutes. We may not get into the next one. What are your thoughts? Let's talk about this last one. The other two are explained. This kind of comes down to this. Y'all have heard the controversy over the years. Fall from grace or not. Okay. The church is the church of the saved. It is. But if one can err from the truth. The Bible says if one wanders from the truth, he covers a multitude of sins. If you turn him back from his way, and I'm paraphrasing, So it's possible for somebody to err from the truth. And what does it say that the consequences would be of the individual that errs from the truth if he's not turned back? Death. So that kind of tells us right there that it is possible for somebody to err from the truth and need to be turned back, and the consequences be death by not doing so. That kind of lines up here too. Falling from grace in Galatians, erring from the truth, wandering, turning him back, covering a multitude of sins. But it says that the consequence of not turning back is death. Any thoughts? Any comments?
Kind of like when you marry your wife, you're committed. Some have done that and walked away.
Mm-hmm.
But you would not. I mean, there are some that do. We would not. And that's the way it is with the Lord. We're committed. And we've obeyed the gospel. We live a repentant life.
Mm-hmm.
We're saved. Unless we turn away.
Right.
And we're not done.
Yes. So that's an excellent point, brother. And we may look at this later on in another lesson. There's other parables that I want us to study together about marriage and things like that. And it really brings all this together. He said it perfect, in my opinion. We make a choice to remain faithful or not. Now, we can slip up and be unfaithful, but if we have a forgiving spouse, we repent, we change, we come back. Now, a spouse can make a choice to walk away and leave, but we're so blessed that we're betrothed to a spouse, Jesus Christ, that will never leave us. We're the ones that leave. He's that old husband that takes a beating, where we, as bride, we go out and we gallivant around and run and come back and go, and he's always at home waiting. No matter what we do, he's going to stand by our side. But where we mess up is if we're unfaithful and we stay unfaithful and we never come back home. He's there waiting, got the light on. Whenever you get ready to come back, I'll be here taking it on the chin one time after another. He's that spouse that's forever forgiving. We're the spouse, the bride of Christ. He's the groom. We have to make a choice. How faithful are we going to be? You know, how does he feel when we're unfaithful? How would we feel if our spouse was unfaithful? Think about Jesus in our relationship. You know, I find it interesting. Well, I want to save some of this for another class, but I'll go ahead and say it. Remain faithful unto death. Revelation 2:10. Remain faithful unto death. See, we're betrothed to Christ. Right now, He's gone away to build us a place. He's going to come back for His bride. Right now, we're betrothed. When we go and live with Him, that's when that perfect union, when we come together and all that. And we'll talk about that at a later date, Lord willing. But I want us to think about this. According to the Bible, what we read, really the only way that we'll be denied is if we're unfaithful. What is the only, really the way for a relationship for us and a betrothment back then? The date was set. They didn't live together. They were not knowing each other sexually or anything like that until the wedding day. So they were committed. There was a covenant. He would go off, the groom would go off, prepare a place, and come back and get the bride. But the only way they could break that covenant was unfaithfulness. If the bride was unfaithful, he could say, I'm out. That's the only way we're going to be denied, is if we're unfaithful. And I don't mean we of little faith necessarily, but not being loyal to our relationship and our covenant with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Once again, God has beautifully laid out earthly understanding for us to grow spiritually in understanding. I appreciate your time and attention.